Unfortunately, our CD recorder did not function properly this last Sunday morning, but there's been such an interest in this series on the Sermon on the Mount that I am going to try to re-record it. I know it won't be word for word, but I hope it will be beneficial to you nonetheless. And thank you for your interest in this series. We're continuing to look at the Beatitudes, and particularly the first three of these Beatitudes that we've labeled as necessary for entrance into the kingdom. Of course, all of these are necessary characteristics or attributes of the Christian that is continuing to live in the way that God would have him to. But of these three Beatitudes that Jesus starts with in Matthew chapter 5, I think it's fair to say that these are the foundation or the basis upon which the rest of our Christian faith and action is going to build. We began by looking at that one must be poor in spirit, that we must recognize our own deficiencies, and so be willing to recognize and to turn to God. If we don't have that attitude, we're never going to seek what it is that He would have us to do and what it is that He would have us to be. But then number two, from Matthew 5 and verse 4, we looked at blessed are the those that will mourn. In other words, these that will be able to grieve. Not just grieving over the matters of life that might happen from day to day, but being able to actually grieve over sin. We begin to recognize that sin has separated us from God. We begin to hate sin and want to turn from it when we recognize that indeed there is a God and that indeed sin has separated us from Him, and we want that relationship restored. And so we're willing to mourn over sin to the point that we want nothing more than to turn from it and to find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so then we move on this morning to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." When we begin looking at meekness, unfortunately, this is a characteristic that our society has changed. Most often when we think about meekness, we seem to associate that with weakness, with timidity, with spinelessness, and even just a doormat that other people just walk over all of the time. But that's not the biblical concept of meekness. And so number one, I want us to understand that meekness does not mean weakness. In fact, as we go back and begin to understand how the Bible uses this term meekness, we'll find that it could be used in a various number of ways. It might be used of a wind that was beneficial, blowing a boat across the sea. It might be used of medicine. That here were things that could do great harm if used improperly, but in the right way could be very beneficial. And perhaps the one that I like the most is that it was used of a wild horse that had been tamed and brought under control. And so we begin to understand meekness was a word that was actually used of one who had great strength, but actually had brought it under control. Aristotle referred to it as the mean between stubborn anger and that negativeness of character which is incapable of even righteous indignation. And so here it's a balance between two great extremes. One with an anger that lashes out at everything, that is in no wise under control. But yet the other extreme is one that never has any emotion about anything. One that indeed will just go along to get along. One that indeed is weak or a pushover and cares for nothing. He says it's somewhere in the middle of those two things. We have emotion, we have responses, we'll stand up for what's right and good, and yet we'll do so in a controlled fashion. And so meekness was an admirable quality to be reached for. In no wise indicated a deficiency of strength, honor, or character. And so let us look at two great biblical examples of meek people. The first one I would point out is Moses. For when we go to Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, we're able to read there of Moses, And it says, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. In this context, Moses' own brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, have risen up against him. But even though he is the leader of this people, he does not lash out against them, but instead leaves the matter to God. And in fact, as we reach later in that chapter, we're going to find where Miriam is stricken with leprosy. And yet Moses will turn to God and pray for her forgiveness. Verse 13. Instead of carrying a grudge, instead of being angry and trying to lash out at Miriam and Aaron himself, he leaves the matter to God. And even in a humility now, he is able to go back and pray for those that have risen up against him, have abused him. But in fact, consider his life. Moses was not a weak man. We go back to Exodus chapter 2. And we find there when Moses was 40 years old, he went out among his people, and when he saw an Egyptian man that was abusing his brethren, he killed the Egyptian thinking that he could help his brethren. Does that show physical weakness or actually a great strength? When we leave him there, he goes into the wilderness of Midian so as not to be discovered by Pharaoh. Moses will spend there 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd, surely defending the flock that he has charge over, no doubt having to be watchful and careful, and probably many times having to physically defend that flock. In none of those things does he show himself as a person who was physically weak. Nor do we see a weakness in Moses when now at the age of 80, God calls him and says, you're going to be my messenger to bring forth my people out of Egypt. And Moses, willing to go before Pharaoh, one who could easily probably have had him killed, and Moses was going to go before him and say, this is the message of God. Let my people go. That took great courage. It took great strength. It took great trust in God as well. And so in all of those things, in the actions of his life, never did he show himself as a physically weak person. And so, of course, that's not what is being recorded in Numbers 12 and verse 3. Not that he was a physically weak person, but rather Moses was one that most often in his life had great control. Control over his physical strength. Control over his emotions. Now, not always. One might argue, and going back to Exodus chapter 2, that Moses lashed out at that Egyptian and at that point didn't use self-control. God still had a lot of work to do on him before He would use him 40 years later. One would argue when Moses is in the wilderness and he strikes that rock when God has said, speak to it, that Moses on that occasion has not exhibited this weakness this meekness that was so often characteristic of him. He wasn't a perfect man, just like we aren't. But nevertheless, most often we find in Moses this characteristic of meekness. How often had he pleaded with God to spare his people? Exodus chapter 32. And they made a golden calf, and God was ready to destroy him and make of Moses a great nation, verse 10. Think of what could have gone through the mind of Moses. Here I've been with God for this period of time, and these people have already turned away from God. They're stubborn, they're stiff-necked, they're hardened. Why don't I just let God destroy them? And yet Moses shows a reserve, a meekness, a controlling of his anger. And he actually pleads with the people, oh, do not destroy them. In verse 11 through 13, Moses would pray for them. Again, in Numbers 14, when the people refused to trust God and enter into Canaan, they trusted the 10 spies instead of Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb said, trust in God and we can do it. And the rest said, there's no way, we can't do it. God again, ready to destroy the people and make of Moses this great nation. But yes, verse 13 through 19 again, Moses pleads with God, don't destroy them. The nations around you will think that God was not able to bring these people into the land. Don't do it for your own name's sake. And yet in all of these situations, he's showing this characteristic of meekness, of trusting in God, of submitting his will to God, and seeking to do that which is right, bringing what power he had under control. Number 16, when Korah, Dathan, Abiram rebelled against Moses, he didn't seek to vindicate himself. He left the matter to God. Moses here, as the ruler of the people, didn't demand that they follow after him. He didn't use his power, his strength, to prove that he was the almighty ruler of God's people or the leader of God's people at this time. He leaves it into the hands of God. And God is going to show his people, Moses is the one that I have chosen. We won't take the time to read it, but read through Psalm 37. There you'll see this same type of characteristic in the psalmist. He says, I will wait upon the Lord. I will have trust. I will have confidence in Him. When I see the wicked all around me, I will leave vindication to Him. I yield my will to His. And that's even what Moses was willing to do here. Numbers 21, again, the people are murmuring, they're complaining. And God will send those fiery serpents among them. Yet Moses was willing to pray for the people. When they came to him confessing their faults against him and against God, verse 7, that Moses, even time and again, would humble himself in going to God and praying for these people that so often rose up against him. Moses certainly was not weak. He had great power, he had strength, he had ability, and yet again, most often, he exhibited self-control. What about another example? The greatest example we can turn to for any situation, Jesus Christ. Certainly He is one that we would think of as being meek. He will say that of Himself in Matthew 11, verse 28 and verse 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Who is it that will call Jesus weak? Yes, Jesus refers to Himself here as meek, but He's not referring to Himself as weak. Here is one that on at least two occasions we have recorded for us, Him driving out the money changers from the temple. At the beginning of His ministry in John 2 and verse 15, we read of this. At the end of His ministry in Matthew 21 and in verse 12, He was driving them out. It took courage, it took strength to drive grown men that were selling their wares within the temple, and yet He was able to drive them out. Here was one that boldly stood before the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, and rebuked them sharply, Matthew 23. He labeled them exactly as they were. Again, it took courage, it took strength, but He did so in a controlled way. And so we will not call Jesus weak. Someone says, well, maybe we could look at the point of His death. Was that not an act of weakness? Here He was innocent, and yet He wouldn't even defend Himself. When He stands before Pilate, Pilate is amazed. Here's a man that even Pilate can begin to recognize as an innocent man, and he won't say a thing to defend Himself. Pilate said unto Him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And He answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Matthew 27, verse 13 and 14. Peter says of Him who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. 1 Peter 2, and verse 23. And yet, it was not weakness. It wasn't weakness that Jesus laid over and let these people carry Him to His death. It's actually a great sign of strength. Because what we begin to realize is Jesus was allowing such to happen. Finish out 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Jesus here is not just being overcome. Jesus is going to say, I am allowing this to happen. I am submitting myself to the Father's will. I have power. I have strength. I have control. But yet I'm going to submit that unto God, that His will be done. In fact, He'll tell His disciples in Matthew 26 and verse 53, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? I have power. I have strength. And yet, I will control that. I will yield my will to God's, that His will be done. And so, no, weakness does not mean, or meekness does not mean weakness. Rather, number two, what I want us to recognize is meekness is power under control. When we look at these examples of Moses, of Jesus, we begin to see what Jesus expects of us. Meekness, power under control. And that's going to continue throughout the life of the Christian. In fact, numerous verses of the Bible remind us of the importance of exhibiting meekness in our lives. Meekness has to be developed in our lives. Yes, even after becoming a Christian, this characteristic has to continue to grow and to mature. It's part of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 23, against which there is no law. Nothing governs it, nothing restrains it, nothing holds it back. Meekness should continue to develop and grow in our lives. Meekness is to be shown or displayed in our lives. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, Colossians 3 and verse 12. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, 1 Peter 3, 4. It says, what are you going to adorn yourself with? Let it not be the things of the world. Let it not be the physical adornment, but adorn your character, your spirit, with this idea of meekness, of your power, of your strength being under control. It's going to show in how we treat others. Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. It's going to be characterized in how we deal with others, how we respond to others, how we treat them from day to day. It will show a control of our attitude, of our power, of whatever strength that we might have, of our will, that we treat them as God would have us to treat them. It's going to show in how we help others, how we instruct others. Paul records to the Galatians, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Galatians 6:1. Combine that now, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Yes, instruct others. Yes, help others. Help them to know the hope that you have, that they too might become a Christian. Help others that are wandering and have drifted away from God, that you might help restore them back into a faithful relationship with God. But mind your attitude when you do so, that we don't have a haughty attitude that comes and says, I know everything that's right and I've not made the mistake, but you have. No, that in love and concern and compassion, as one that is fallible, as one that has needed the same thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives, we're going to help show it unto others. We're going to show that characteristic of meekness. Titus 3, verse 1 and 2, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 and 25, this is a mindset or characteristic of those that would be elders, leaders in the Lord's church. And how are they going to deal with others? And how are they going to stand for and defend the truth? Again, in a spirit of meekness that submits the power and the control, the ability that we have, and we're going to submit it to God's will, that we use it in a proper way. And so it is a characteristic indeed that must be displayed in our lives. But notice, even in all of those things, we are not called upon to give up power, but to control it. Jesus didn't teach His followers to be timid. In fact, we are to be zealous defenders of the truth, Jude 3. But think now back to that wild horse that's been tamed. Does he not still possess the same power? Does he not still have the same strength? It's simply amazing to look at those animals with such great power. And here one can put a bit in their mouth and a saddle on their back, and that horse, though he has the power, he has the strength to buck you off, to trample you and run off and do whatever he wants. He submits himself to your control, to your usage. We can think about the horse that's been used in agriculture. Here you can hook that plow and he will pull it along and do the work of many men. Is he not submitting that power, the strength that he has? He hasn't given any of it up. He still is in possession of it, but he has submitted it to someone else's will. And as Christians, do we not do the same? We still possess the same power, but now we have it under control. More specifically, we have submitted that control to the will of God. And so now I'm going to use the power that I have to His glory and to yield myself to His instruction. That I have the attitude that James will speak of in James 1 in verse 22. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. It says, God, I take this power, I take this control, I take this strength that I have. And I submit it to your will, knowing full well that when I submit myself unto your will, that the Word, the will that you've given us, that you've expressed to us, has the power to save our souls. This begins first and foremost in obedience to the gospel. That's why I say again, these characteristics are things that first lead us up to obedience, then are continued to be needed for continued obedience to the gospel. But if we're ever going to obey the gospel, meekness is going to have to be a mindset in our lives. That here I yield myself to follow His will. It naturally follows mourning and repentance. To recognize, yes, God, I need You. To recognize, yes, sin has separated us. To recognize it's my fault and I have to now turn to You and to Your will, that I don't want anything more to do with sin. The natural outcome then is this spirit of meekness. I submit myself to You. And so I will study God's Word. I will learn that indeed He wants me to respond in faith. And so I will repent of my sins, I will confess Christ, I will humble myself and be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of my sins, rising again as that new creature, having obeyed the gospel, being added unto the church. But then this attitude of meekness continues in faithfulness to the gospel. That I'm going to continue to yield my will to His and to become more like the person He wants me to be. That I'll be able and willing to take correction and to be guided by His Word. Those attitudes certainly have to continue as we become a Christian. But these three attitudes that Jesus starts with, the Beatitudes, have to be prevalent in our lives if we're ever first going to come to God on His terms, that we'll be poor in spirit, that we will mourn over sin, that we will exhibit this characteristic of meekness in our lives. And you see, when you do that, you still have the power to do as you wish. You still have the power to seek the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You still have the power to yield yourselves or your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, Romans 6 and verse 13. You still have free will. You still have free choice. You do as you wish. But if you have this spirit and this attitude of meekness, instead of exhibiting that power, you're going to bring it under control to God's will. That we will yield my members as instruments of righteousness unto God, Romans 6 and verse 13. Indeed, sometimes to the world, maybe the Christian seems as one that is weak as we try to be poor in spirit, as we mourn over sin. But does it not take great strength of character to admit such faults and to turn from sin unto God? You see, the weak thing is to ignore those things, to refuse to deal with them. Think about the example maybe between a husband and a wife. That for some reason or another there has been a squabble, there's been an argument. And because of that, maybe they're no longer speaking to each other at the time. Which takes greater strength? To ignore the problem? To continue just not speaking one to another, or to go to the other, to apologize, to seek to make amends, to recognize our faults and to admit them? I submit to you the latter is harder. The latter takes greater strength. To humble ourselves and to go back to someone, admit fault, and try to make it right takes greater strength than just ignoring it. So when we have meekness, it's willing to go before God and say, I have sinned, but yet I want to submit myself to You, takes greater strength than just ignoring the call of the gospel. Takes greater strength than continuing in rebellion against God after we have known the truth. And so will we continue to exhibit meekness in our lives? Maybe even the Christian seems as one that is weak when he suffers persecution and doesn't retaliate. We'll speak more about that, of course, as we continue in the Beatitudes. But do we not become more like Christ, who submitted Himself to Him that judgeth righteously? I have the power to maybe lash out, power to defend myself. And yet, when I'm doing what's right, I'm going to submit the vindication of wickedness unto God and to trust that He is going to do the right thing. And so meekness does not mean weakness, but rather power under control. And finally, let me conclude with this idea that Jesus says there is a reward for meekness. First, I would say the reward for meekness is we become more like Jesus, our perfect example. For even hereunto are you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. That evermore we seek to become more and more like our Savior, more and more like the One that died for us, more and more like the Son of God that lived that perfect life of example for us. And so when we exhibit meekness, we become more like Jesus. But then also, Jesus is said here in Matthew 5 and verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth as a reward. And we might ask, what reward is the earth to the Christian? Doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. After all, as a Christian, I look for new heavens and a new earth, 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. And I believe that Jesus' statement here is best understood as recognizing that the person who has these qualities, especially meekness, is best able to enjoy earth's blessings, all of which come from God, James 1 and verse 17, without being enamored with those blessings and ensnared by them. In other words, the Christian is going to be content in whatsoever state he finds himself in. He's going to be content with the things that he has in this world, and he's going to be thankful for them. He's going to be able to enjoy the blessings that this world, he's going to enjoy the blessings this earth and this life bring his way. And yet he's going to recognize I'm nothing more than a stranger and a pilgrim that's passing on to greater things. You see, the powerful, the physically strong, may possess the earth by force and yet have no real gain, for it is fleeting. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mark 8:36. So what? You gain power, you gain fame, you gain fortune as you go through life, forcing your will upon others. Is there any gain there? Are you ever going to be content? Are you ever going to be satisfied? Are you ever going to gain it all? And even if you did, what good is that? For when you die, you leave it all behind. And you quickly forgot. But yet here the meek will inherit the earth. To them it is given. They enjoy it here, and they pass to a far greater reward. Indeed, blessed are the meek. We have to ask ourselves, are we meek? Have we submitted to our will to God? Have we allowed Him to mold us and to shape us into the people He would have us to be? Not that we become weak, spineless and pushovers, but that we're valiant soldiers in His army, going forth with courage and with strength that is yielding to His command. I pray that you'll think about those things in your own life. Have I in meekness submitted my will to God's? Have I been obedient to the gospel? That I have heard it, I've believed it. Now I'm willing to put it into action in my life, recognizing that indeed God's will is best and right and good. And so I will respond in faith. That I will repent of my sins, that I will confess Christ, that I will be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of my sins. That I'll rise again as that new creature. That I'll continue in that spirit of meekness, looking to God's will to guide me, to instruct me, to lead me in those things that are right and good. That I'll have the attitude when I recognize there's something amiss in my life that I'm willing to admit it and turn back to God and continue following Him. That's when the attitude of meekness is going to be exhibited in our lives, when we will submit our will to God's. If you have not done so, would you not make that change that's necessary in your life? Would you not decide maybe to become even a New Testament Christian? Maybe to be restored in that faithful relationship? Or even make a greater determination? I'm going to look at my life and compare it to God's will. And make sure that I'm always following Him more and more. That I'm willing to submit myself to Him. Knowing that when I do so, I enjoy all the hopes, all the rewards, all the promises He's given me. And I look forward to that eternal home with Him in heaven. Pray that you think on those things. And thank you for this time of study.